So we're turning today to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin reading at the 8th verse of Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 8. Let us consider the word of God. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of the deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 13. And we trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit who breathed these very words through the Apostle Paul, will come today and minister His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Dr. Robert Morrison was an early missionary to China. He was sent by the London Missionary Society in the year 1807. Within 4 years, Dr. Morrison's work had grown to be such that he needed another missionary to labor with him. So the Missionary Society made it known that they were looking for a man to go and to help Dr. Morrison. One day a young man from the country offered himself to the London Missionary Society as a missionary to go and help Dr. Morrison. After meeting with the mission board, the chairman of the board asked the young man if he would go out for a couple of hours and do whatever he needed to do in the city while they deliberated on their talk with him. As they discussed it, the young man, they decided that they should tell him that they were not willing to send him as a missionary. But if he would go simply as a servant to Dr. Morrison, then they would send him. Such a humiliating way of dealing with a young minister would have turned many a proud young man away. But this young man, after hearing their decision, said, "Well, if you gentlemen don't think I'm fit to be a missionary, I will go as a servant. I'm willing to be a hewer of wood, a drawer of water, or to do anything to help the cause of my Lord and Savior." He was sent out as the servant for Dr. Morrison, and he himself became one of the greatest missionaries ever sent out to any country. His name was William Milne, a Scotsman who was some years later awarded the honorary Doctor of Divinity degree by the University of Glasgow, actually in the year 1820. Although Dr. Milne was an ordained minister, his willing response to the verdict of the Missionary Society illustrates the very meaning of the word deacon. The word deacon is a very interesting word. In the original Greek diakonos, and the deacon means an assistant, a servant, a helper. And if you remember, Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Now this morning, it is my special privilege to welcome into the elected office of deacon my son, Lucas Philip Mooney. It is a special privilege to a father to have his son give himself to the work, to the very purpose for which his father has given so much of his life. Now, I say today, isn't the providence of Almighty God an amazing thing? We had no idea years ago what the Lord would do. But the names of various people in the Bible actually reveal to us much about them and the purpose of God for their lives. The children mentioned Samuel. Samuel means asked of God. His mother Hannah asked God for him, and he was the answer to his mother's prayer. In the New Testament, you will read about a man named Theophilus. Theophilus means simply a lover of God. And he was indeed a lover of God. Now, our son's name is Lucas. And we call him Luke. If you look in the New Testament, you will find it both ways. You will find it sometimes Luke, most of the time Luke, but then sometimes one of the passages I know, Lucas. Lucas is the Greek form, and Luke is the Romanized form. Now, Luke was one of Paul's assistants. And you remember Philip. And we thought we were naming our son for his grandfather. My father's middle name was Philip. But you know, Philip was one of the first seven deacons chosen. So here we see again the hand of the good providence of God in bringing us to this hour. The whole of this matter of Luke's being a deacon, we believe that God had ordained this hour before we were ever born. And as we consider the scriptures here in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 13, may the Lord give Luke special grace to fulfill his ministry as a deacon. But as we consider this, may the Lord give each of our church officers grace as we examine ourselves, and that all of us in the congregation as well would faithfully pray for all of our church officers to fulfill their duty before the living and true God. So I want to point out, as my manner, as you know, normally three things. Even though I believe 5 points, usually I have three points in a sermon. Okay, now first of all, the Lord sets before us the deacon here in his character. We're going to look at his character, his family, and his ministry. First of all, in his character, let's notice here in verse 8 of chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The deacon's character. It has been said that reputation is what people think us to be, but character is what God knows us to be. We can't hide the real us from God. He sees us. Not only everything we do outwardly, He discerns the very motives, the thoughts, the intents of our hearts. Likewise, must the deacon be grave, we read here. The word grave has the idea of serious-mindedness. And then you notice the second thing there in verse 8, not double-tongued. Simple, straight speech. Not saying one thing to one person and then going and saying the opposite thing to another person. That would be, as the Indians used to say, man, speak with forked tongue. Not double-tongued and not given to much wine. Very interesting here. Sober-mindedness. It's interesting that the old Dutch Reformed commentator, he's not that old, he was active in the 20th century, Dr. William Hendrickson, refers this verse back to verse 3 of this third chapter. Verse 3 of the third chapter, not given to wine. And that is a very interesting Greek term, which he points out in his commentary. And Dr. Hendrickson was a teacher at Calvin Seminary, and he said that literally this word means not beside wine, also not near wine. And it is not a superfluous fact that in chapter 5 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul commands young Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. It's a very interesting thing in studying the use of the word wine in this particular epistle of the Apostle Paul, that it took the word of an inspired apostle to get the young minister to use even a little fermented wine for his physical ailments, because it was his custom to drink water. Now, the fourth thing that is mentioned in this portion in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, is not greedy of filthy lucre. That is literally not seeking dishonest gain, being totally unlike Judas Iscariot. For Judas Iscariot was a thief and was glad to join a good cause, since he was the treasurer and could take some for himself. And then in the verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. This is having, holding, possessing, keeping and maintaining the straight orthodox doctrines of the faith. For notice what the verse 9 says. The verse 9 says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Not only having the doctrines of the true orthodox Christian faith in the intellect, but in a pure, clear, clean heart. Not only in the conscience, but in the heart, in the affections. Now, the conscience is a part of the heart. So having literally a clean conscience. Now, Paul moves from the deacon's character to the deacon's family. Let's notice verses 11 and 12 of chapter 3. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. First, his wife. And we are very thankful for Hannah. The Lord in his providence gave Luke a good and godly wife. And Hannah was one of those Sunday school teachers that has been teaching these children. And we appreciate that. Hannah knows that the elders of the church called for her to be present at the time Luke was nominated to be examined with Luke. And it's very interesting that Luke was nominated not by anyone of blood relation to him. So this is not an inside job. This has not been orchestrated by the family. It was outside of the family. And the church officer's wife, we read about here in verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And what does this mean? The church officer's wife must be sober and sincerely minded. And she must be able to hold matters of knowledge to herself without revealing them as certain things go on in the church that she's aware of, but she must do so as a slander-free spouse. And the work here, the word here for in verse 11, for not slanderers is one word. It is diabolos. Not like diabolos, the devil. It's one of the names of the devil, the slanderer, the accuser of the brethren. The wife also must be sober and spiritually consistent, faithful in all things. Rather obvious that God has prepared such a good wife for Luke, and we are thankful. But you know, the scripture not only speaks of how the deacon's wife must conduct herself, but the scripture speaks about the children. Notice there in the 12th verse, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, monogamous, and ruling their children and their own houses well. Now that's a very important matter, is the matter of the children. If you look back up to verse 4 of 1 Timothy 3, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Of course, that's the requirement for the minister, the pastor, the bishop, the presbyter, whatever you want to say there. But it also goes for the deacon as well. Philip Doddridge was a great Reformed English minister in the early 1700s. He actually had a college for training ministers back then. And Brother Doddridge, in commenting on this, had a very interesting comment. He actually quoted a Chinese philosopher by the name of Confucius. And you look at how close this is to the verse we just read. Confucius said this, "It is impossible for a man that knows not how to govern and to reform his own family to be able to rightly reform a larger body of people." Confucius say, it is impossible for a man that knows not how to govern and to reform his own family to be able to rightly reform a larger body of people. Now, this philosopher, even though something of a pagan, what he says coincides with the fifth verse. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not only is the deacon to be a man of only one wife, he is to be a one-woman type of man. That is another sense given to this term when we find it in the pastoral epistles. Now we turn from his character and from his family to his ministry. Let's look at verse 10. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And we drop down to that last verse we read, verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you notice these two verses, verse 10 and verse 13, it's obvious that verse 10 not only comes numerically before, but it has that terminology that is referring even before a man is made a deacon. And let these also first be proven or proved. And then verse 13 refers to having used the office of a deacon well. So we have before and after. Deacons were men that not only already had a good reputation, as it says here, that they're to be blameless, verse 10, being found blameless. Nobody on the outside or the inside of the church can accuse them of riot. But not only had these deacons been men of good reputation already, but already had been in the practice of serving. Now, since the deacon is to first prove his fitness by his diligent help, that's the obvious meaning of that. He must have proven already his fitness for the office by his willingness to help. Then, in verse 13, then let him use the office of a deacon. Use the office of a deacon well. Well, Luke, not only Luke, but some of you other men have been very helpful, serving in various ways, even without having to be asked. Now, let me say that. Luke and several of you other men have been very helpful, even without having to be asked. And some of you have joyfully helped, even though you're not a church officer. Luke's previous practice here has been actively doing some of the same things that our deacons also do. So we're thankful for that. And I think that brought up not only to the minds of the church officers, but also to some in the church membership that this was the direction to go. Now, verse 13, let's notice here. Verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, that's what they have done, speaking in the past tense. Those that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, what does this mean? They that have used the office of a deacon well, what is deaconing anyway? Five times in the New Testament, we have the word in our English, deacon. Four times right here in these verses we've been reading. And then again at the early part of Philippians chapter 1. But to see what deaconing is not especially in the epistles. Turn back to Acts for just a moment. Acts chapter 6. It is actually the chapter that we read together, but it's Acts chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8 that show us so much of what the deacons were to do and what some of them actually did. Chapter 6, we read those verses. These men were appointed, verse 3, over business. What does it say there? Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Service, menial task, financial work regarding the business of the church, the needs of the church, the social needs, the needs of the poor. Stephen was one of those deacons. And Stephen performed miracles. If you read there in the 8th verse of chapter 6. Now, isn't that amazing? Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And he spoke with such power that they could not resist what he spoke. Verse 10, as a deacon, he witnessed of Christ. And all through Acts chapter 7, he witnessed for the Lord. And then he died as a holy martyr. We saw at the end of chapter 6, his face was like the face of an angel. But you see at the end of chapter 7, notice there chapter 7, verse 59, and they stoned Stephen. Last two verses of chapter 7, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. There's a very clear definition of what the scriptures oftentimes referring to when it says that the believers are asleep. It was not a pleasant thing for our brother Stephen to fall asleep in that way. But do you notice he was just like his Lord? What did he do in his last moments? Remember, the Savior prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And here Stephen prayed, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And oftentimes when the martyrs have said such things, it was very powerful to work in the hearts of those who were their persecutors. And one verse above those two we read at the end, there was a young man standing there. He was Saul of Tarsus, and he never forgot that. But there you see what that deacon was doing. But you go to chapter 8, and there was a great persecution. And they were scattered, going all over Judea and Samaria and round about. And you read there in verse 5, then Philip, one of the deacons, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, I'm not saying Luke's got to preach this morning. He doesn't have to say anything today. But Philip went down there, and God blessed in a mighty way. And there were some miracles that God used him to work in Samaria. You see there in verse 5, Philip went down and preached Christ unto them. And they saw in verse 6 the miracles which he did. But primarily, in Acts 6, verse 2 and 3, these men were put over the matter of taking care of the needs. The apostles of the 12 in verse 2 of Acts chapter 6 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. There, that word serve is a very interesting word. It is the infinitive form to deacon. To deacon tables. That is exactly what the word is there in the Greek at the end of verse 2. And to deacon tables. So the business of the church, making sure there's money distributed to the needy. That's what the problem was in that chapter. Helping with the finances. When this is faithfully done, verse 13, back in our text there, where we will end today. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, 1 Timothy 3:13, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. When the ministry of the deacon is faithfully carried out, literally, the ones that deacon well earn to themselves a good rank. It's called a good degree here, or a good step. A step. And practically, when a man has done his work well as a deacon in our denomination, it has often issued in his later becoming an elder. But faithfully and diligently doing the work of the deacon brings a man into being greatly emboldened in the faith. Verse 13. And great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we have especially directed these words to Luke today, but the fact is that some of our best workers are those that go unseen. Those who pray, those who give, those who help, those who encourage. The deacon who faithfully serves will be richly and eternally rewarded. And so will every other Christian who does that which the Lord enables them to do for God's glory. But did you notice in the end of these verses about the deacon in chapter 3, it ends with two words. Verse 13, Christ Jesus. The faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here is the great example to the deacon and the great example of the deacon. For our Lord, the second person of the Holy Trinity, stooped to be a servant. He girded himself with a towel, not only to wash his disciples' feet, to also dry them. He humbled himself as a servant for us and for his Father to the most lowly and the most horrible task to be done, the redemption of sinners by the most horrendous sufferings of the death of the cross. How could he stoop any lower than to the dust of death for you and me? Praise God, it was enough. And to be saved is believing that reality, that he's done enough. And as one of the speakers at the funeral yesterday was speaking about that he hoped his brother had done enough. And I remember an uncle in that same kind of theological environment said, he knew he hadn't done enough, but he needed to do more. So I asked, how enough is enough? How much is enough? Well, I tell you, it's like the hymn writer said. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That's enough. It's enough for you to believe him, to receive him. It was enough for the Father. For God hath highly exalted him because he had done enough to save us. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise thee for the greatest servant of all, the servant of Jehovah, Messiah Jesus. We rejoice in the work that thy servant has done for us. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. O Lord, we look to thee because what thou hast done for us is enough. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit abide with each of us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.